But yeah, so tonight, I really just thought to, in prepping, just the thinking of that in a generation where we really, we lack sound biblical understanding in the grand scheme of things, and oftentimes what that does is that we don't have a firm grasp of the life that God has called us to live, and really we need to be more in the Word as individuals. We need to hear it preached, we need to hear it shared, but also as individuals that we need to be in the Word. And tonight, I'd love to draw our attention to something that Jesus said that really brings something in a beautiful tension for us as believers. And that is, when we get saved, we are saved into something really phenomenally profound, in that how we were before salvation, the Bible says that we were children of wrath, meaning that we were deserving of God's wrath being poured out on us. And we were actually called God's enemies. Right? And the moment we get saved, the moment we make that profession of faith that comes from a sincere heart, all of a sudden, we are called God's masterpiece. We are called God's sons and His daughters. And it really is, even for me in my life, and I'll share a bit of that later on, but it has been such an important thing for me to read the scriptures and understand what I've been saved into and what God calls me in this new life. Because honestly, without that understanding, I can tell you I would have still been quite an awful person in the grander scheme of things. But as I've reflected on the Word and I've seen the things that God calls me, I've had to go, but I have to change more and more and more and more because of these incredible things that God can say about us. And so let's look very early on in the New Testament where Jesus is called the Sermon on the Mount. We'll look at Matthew 5 from verse 13 to 16, and I'll break that up into two parts. So this is Jesus speaking, right? And he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." So on to verse 14. "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." Now, I don't know if you've read that, and you look up at the mirror and go, "Hey, I'm the light of the world. Like, how on earth did that happen?" So going on to verse 15. "No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Now, I don't know about you, but reading that, like Jesus saying that we are the salt of the earth, we are the light of the world, man, that does something in my heart, eh? I think that really causes us to reckon very, very carefully with what we have been saved into. So, the first part, I just want to focus on verse 13, where Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Now, in a modern context, we have a very strange relationship with salt, right?
Sodium, don't have too much sodium in your diet. Have you got cramps? Take some sodium, electrolytes, you know. Food is too salty. Himalayan salt is the best thing in the world. You know, we've got a... Ooh, look at the pink salt. It will heal you of everything. But we
have too much salt in our food, etc., etc. So we've got a very interesting relationship with salt. But salt in Jesus' day had a very different connotation to what it has today. So for a very long time, actually, Roman soldiers were paid a portion of their salary in salt. Or they were given a special stipend with which they can go and buy salt because it was such a valuable commodity. And I can imagine that with this, that salt was held in quite some standing amongst people as something of worth, right? And it's because of that practice that we got salarium, which today we have salary, actually. And the saying, that man's worth his salt. Right? So that's where that thing originally comes from. So imagine in those days, if somebody says, you're worth your salt, so in essence, you're worth what you are getting paid for. You are worth this valuable thing that we have given you in exchange for your services. So Jesus talking about salt losing its saltiness is far more profound than for us just going, I don't think there's enough salt in this food, right? But the context would most likely have been in reference to the extraction of salt from the Dead Sea, right? That's where they would have gotten their salt from in those days in that particular area. But the salt extracted from the Dead Sea wasn't pure. So they didn't know, but the salt in the Dead Sea had a lot of what, I guess in the sense of you want salt, we would call these impurities, but had a lot of gypsum, magnesium, and stuff like that mixed in with it. But so what happened, they would extract the salt, they would store it, but what would happen is if this mixture that they would see as salt would get wet, the salt would be the first thing to actually dissolve in water and drain out, which means you have this thing that looks like salt, probably has quite a salty smell because it's come from the Dead Sea, but when you taste it, it's not salty anymore. And so what they would do is, of course, this is not salt anymore. It doesn't have that salty flavor, so you can't use it for food. You can't use it to preserve anything. It wasn't any use as a fertilizer either, because they would have thought, well, maybe whatever is left, we can maybe use as a fertilizer, but their crops would die if they use it as a fertilizer. What they would literally do, they would throw it on walkways as a type of gravel that people would walk on and just step into the pathways they would walk. So even Jesus saying that it will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless was this image of God going, this thing that it's supposed to be is not it. And it's thrown out, and actually we just all walk on it. It's crunchy kind of thing, right? And so for us, what Jesus is saying to us is that actually that we are of great value. But we must be careful of diluting and bringing impurities into that value, losing the very thing that it's supposed to be, right? And taking some creative liberties. Of course, they didn't know about the magnesium and gypsum, but we can look at it and go like, don't add things. Don't add things that actually shouldn't be a part of your life as a Christian, because Christ has called you something that we need to remain or be more and more and more of. So we often know that something is salty through its taste, right? A lot of things look like salt. I mean, if you ever tasted Epsom salts, you know that's a bad idea, right? That's a very bad idea. but salt is, you clearly identify salt through the way it tastes. When you have sugar and finely ground salt next to each other, you can't really tell the difference. You can't really distinguish by smell either how salty something is going to be. It's only through taste that you can really go, this is proper salt. This is proper salty. So when people in the world taste of our lives, which is like this wording that the Bible uses, like say, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? So when people taste, in a sense, of our lives, are they tasting something that is pure, undiluted, or are they tasting something that is dull and full of impurities, actually? And so things that, if we look at the scriptures, things that we can consider as impurities are gossip, compromised language, so meaning swearing, just foul speaking in general. Negativity, actually. I mean, you want to shine a light in the world. You have, I don't like using the word optimistic, right? Because we're not just called to be optimistic. But if you have a joyful disposition and you dare put that on social media, somebody is going to put in a lot of effort to make sure that joyful disposition is challenged, unfortunately. And I think it's because we've lost sight, actually, of this thing that God calls us, that actually that transcends my understanding of just even who I am. But if God says it's that, then man, that's something to grab hold of. But okay, so compromised morality, jealousy, selfishness, greed, idolatry, and it's such an old school sounding term, but our phones, my goodness me. I'm regularly deleting apps off my phone that I feel like are just sucking me in to just spending abnormal and just unnecessary amounts of time, not doing anything substantial, right? Rudeness and pride are but of a few things that we can see as actually adding impurities, diluting that taste of something that the world should have when they experience us in general day-to-day life. So the Bible says that we are to rid ourselves of these things, speaking in ways that bless those who hear us. We are called to be honest, completely honest, right? Tax evasion is not something that should be found under Christians. Jesus sorted that out very quickly. Like, whose face is on this coin? Well, it's Caesar's coin. Well, give to Caesar, to him. We can't justify things like that, as much as it sucks to pay tax, right? That's why you never look at the gross salary. You just go straight for net. Hey, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We don't go any further than that. But we are called to be honest. We are called to be full of joy. And we are called to be free from even a hint of sexual immorality. And I'll come back to that one. But a hint, right? Meaning that whether it's there or not, there shouldn't even be a hint that it could be there. That's quite something. That is quite something. And to me, this does seem like a tall order, right? I mean, if I just take my day-to-day life, and especially work and things like that. And sometimes I just think of this and I go, Lord, how on earth am I the light of the world? I'm like that LED sign, checkers, but the C is not on anymore. You're just reading Heckers. Oh, wonder what I could buy at Heckers today. I miss checkers. But I sometimes feel like, Lord, I am the worst person to call this. Oh my word, like I am this light. And Jesus calling us the light of the world is saying that we show the world something, right? We know that Christ is the light itself. He is the source of light. But we show the world something of him. We make it possible for them to see something of him. But the fact that Jesus calls us this really fills me with courage. Because if he calls us to live like this, then surely he will do it in us if we follow him diligently. And with that, I take great, great comfort. But so for me, growing up or in the house that I did, or rather, let me start off by saying, I think sometimes it's easy to live in compromise of the standard that God has placed before us and not know that we are, because we come from such incredibly worldly backgrounds. Right, so sometimes we're not even intentionally adding those impurities to our life. We're not intentionally that thing that dilutes this thing that God has called us to be. The home I came from, there was a lot of shouting. There was a lot of shouting. There was a lot of swearing. There was a lot of anger. There was a lot of impulsiveness. And to tell you, the way it was bad enough that when my parents got divorced when I was 10, I was very relieved. I remember going, thank the Lord, there'll just be some quiet in this house. And looking back at it, I'm like, wow, as a 10-year-old, that's quite something to reflect on, going, oh, thank goodness my parents aren't together anymore, because it's just too much in the house. And so being saved in oxygen at the age of 18, what happened is, of course, now I live a life, but I'm not shouting at anybody. Okay, swearing took a while to get out of me. It was so part of my speaking that took quite a while, but I'm not shouting at anybody. You know, I'm not impulsive necessarily. I'm not outright rude to people either. And in reflection on that versus what I came out of, I'm like, but I'm good. I'm doing a good job, right? I'm really reflecting this thing well. But I was just reflecting out of what I came out of. I wasn't holding Christ and what he's called me as the true reflection of actually what I should become like. And so the reality was, and I mean, I can point out a few people that can strongly testify of what a scallywag I was, but I was rude. I was incredibly sarcastic. And what's funny, I often don't anymore, thank the Lord, I don't find myself, I don't see a lot of sarcasm in the people that I'm around often, but in seeing it quite recently, I realized it is such an ugly thing. To be sarcastic is 100% at the cost of the person that you are being sarcastic about or sarcastic towards. It's, if you think of what does sarcasm always try to do, it always tries to dumb down the value of a person's opinion. I went to Heckers. Really? You know, like, and it sounds funny, but it's at the cost of that person. It's actually bringing into doubt that there's something that they've said that is true or significant to them, whatever it might be. I was horribly sarcastic. I was the worst person to be around if I was tired. I lost, my goodness. I think you would probably remember, Lee. When I started seeing people walk in circles around me and come like, I think I need a nap. I think people are avoiding me. But it was totally justifiable because it wasn't what I came out of. I wasn't swearing at anybody. I was just an absolute drag. You know, I was just mean. And sometimes you really, if you reflect back, you just go, yo, people have been so, so gracious, actually. And how people have really, they've borne with me. I don't know. I don't think that's the right word. But in that, I've just gone, wow, like people have really been incredible in that. But at the same time, the standard that I'm living towards cannot be what I've come out of. But it's actually towards the one who's called me out of it in the first place. I consider Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. He says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Man, started reading those kind of things, started reading this Matthew 5 and started really going, Lord, yes, it's good that I'm not there where I was, but if I look at these scriptures and I see what you are calling me, yes, I need to change. I really need to change what my reference is for what is the salt of the earth, what is the light of the world. Yes, okay, sorry. It's not a good thing that my parents got divorced, right? I just want to clarify that. That in itself has been a massive process for me, right? Just having to reflect that this is not something that is in line with the creation itself. And that as a married man, I've had to reflect on the life that my parents lived and really wish that they were still together. Thank you for that. I need to clarify that. I will not celebrate divorce in any home. I do not celebrate divorce in my home. It was as a 10-year-old kid, I was relieved when my parents were no longer together. Okay, so thank you for that. That's very important. But as I read those words that God speaks over us, and I look at my own life, and I see that, wow, I am really far from being those things. It humbles me to a point, sometimes to a point where I don't really know what to do with myself. I feel like, Lord, I feel like the best thing I'm doing for the faith is just hiding away. I don't think I'm any good for this. But again, if God has called me these things through something that I couldn't do, it's through the cross. It's through the cross. It's through what Jesus did on the cross. It's through the resurrection that I get to be called these things in the first place, that we get to be called these things in the first place. Then I can take heart that, Lord, I can walk in this. I can walk into places and humbly, not ever being puffed up, because the pride is the thing that will dilute that thing, that will dilute the purity of the thing that we should be. But I go, Lord, you've called me to be the salt of the earth. You've called me to be a light in this world. And a light shines brightest where it is darkest. Right? And so I take comfort in that. I take comfort in that God has called me these things, not by my own doing, but by what he has done on the cross. And the incredible thing is once we start living in that humility, in that, yo, God, what you have called me to is, my goodness, it is so far out of my reach. It humbles us. But in that humility, we go, but Lord, you have called me. Will you help me to be that? And then what we start seeing that light shine. We start seeing that, and look, sometimes people will taste of your life and they'll spit it out because they don't like salt. And I mean that metaphorically, right? I've had people, if I tell them the life I live as a man, where it is a life driven by wanting to honor the Lord, by living with utmost purity, to a point where people might say, that's crazy. I literally had a colleague a couple of years say, I don't know how you can be a man and not do X, Y, and Z. That's crazy. He literally said, there must be something wrong with you. Like, oh, you don't like the taste of salt, do you? But in that, people start seeing something, and they have to reckon with our lives. They have to reckon with the fact that something is shining here that they don't see often. And in our workplaces, it's very funny, actually. Our managing director apologizes every time he swears in front of me. And I've never told him, please don't. Like, I know he's not saved, so I don't hold him to that standard. So he says something and he goes, oh, sorry. And rather than going, oh, it's good that he doesn't swear around me, I'm going, Lord, something is shining. He is seeing something, and I must make use of that opportunity. And so often I nudge it in gently. Yeah, our church did something this weekend when I became a Christian, and people go, rather than, do you want to serve the Lord? And like, team's off. Mute. Video off. But in that, when we see those responses, whether negative or positive, whatever it might be, that is a sign that light is shining for the Lord, and that we make good of that. I'm so, in my heart, I carry, and I don't know how long I will be with the company that I'm not. I love working there, but if the Lord moves us, we will move. But in my heart, I'm carrying this thing of, Lord, I know they know where I stand. Please help me to make use of this opportunity. They know something's different. They do know. I can see it in the way they treat me. Lord, may I make use of that. And all glory to you. I'm an absolute numbskull if it was down to my own standing and what's happening inside of my heart. Does that mean I'm getting it right every day? Absolutely not. I work very well in a clinical, critical space. This is what it is. Get over it. Build a bridge and get over it. Cry me a river. You know, I work well in those spaces. And unfortunately, the drawback is I can become harsh in the work environment. Then when I'm harsh and I end that call, I think, Lord, you've called me to be an ambassador. Through me, you can call that person into your kingdom. Oh, no. The amount of times I've phoned people and apologized, said, I'm so sorry for being harsh to you. And in that, a light shines again. God's mercy is incredible. And even through us getting it wrong sometimes and honoring him by making it right, by going, I'm so sorry, I did not, that wasn't good of me. It wasn't right of me to be harsh with you. It wasn't right of me to cut you off or to say that was dumb or whatever it might be. And in that, I found that trust builds between people and you have more and more of a space. When you start speaking of the Lord, they listen and they won't shut you off. I'm not saying that always has to be the case, but I found that when I reflect in that moment, I've gotten it wrong. Go, Lord, help me make it right. I drink that bitter pill that bitter tea that's called humility, and I go to that person. It's like green tea. Thank you. I've got many. It's like green tea. It's gross, but it's so good for you. But then when I take that moment and I go to that person, I'm so sorry. Not because I, honestly, friends and myself, I don't care what people think. Even if it's that I was harsh, I really don't. And I don't mean that as a commendation to me either. I'm not saying that that's a good or a bad thing. I think under certain sides, it mustn't be the fear of man, but we can become so detached that we don't realize that we've actually done something that is damaging to a person, right? I'm in that category. So I have to be so careful to read people's expressions. So please put your camera on so I can see. You know, I need to see what's happening if I'm saying something. But even in that, as I apologize, it's again, I feel like God reaffirms this thing to me, just by his grace, that you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, and I will do it through you. As an encouragement, you know? And I think as we close off, just as a final thing, to look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. I recognize I am that fragile clay jar, but Christ is the treasure. So God knows our weaknesses, and yet still he would make his appeal through us. And again, let us be invigorated to live the lives that he has called us to. That when that call comes, you're living with your girlfriend because it makes sense, financial sense, whatever it might be, and somebody says, not a hint of sexual immorality. Don't compare it to what you used to live in. Look at the Lord and compare it with him and his holiness. And those extreme things will come into perspective. We'll see, for him, I can do this. For him, I want to do it, as hard as it is. When that person says, that was harsh the way you spoke to that person. I didn't swear at them. No. Don't look at where you used to come from. Look at the one who's called you out of that which you came from and honor him and love him. And our lights will shine bright for the Lord. And they do. I think it's this tension of, it needs to shine brighter, but Lord, still through your grace and mercy, it is shining. We take hold of all of it. We take hold of all of it. We walk it out together as God has called us together. We rely on each other in as best we can without, of course, nobody here can take the Lord's place in any of our lives. But we rely on the input of others as well. We have weak spots. I remember the day I realized I was terrible as a tired person with Grant Ashin, so Lee's brother, just laughed and he says, "You know, you're terrible when you're tired." And he walks away. I'm like, "Cheapers, that was harsh." Could have softened that blow a little bit. But no, it was just a gentle reflection of, "Cheapers, there's something that needs to change." And to this day, when I'm tired, I have to really reckon with myself and shame. Sometimes with my wife, "Do you want dinner? Do you want this?" And I shouldn't be like that. I'm like, "Oh, use words, Jochen. Lord, help me give words." Oh, no. Okay, let me not detract from that. We take correction from each other well, because in the end, it's not the fragile clay jar that matters, but the immeasurable treasure inside of it, who is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so with that, there the guys want to help just even land it. But I think for any of us, if you tonight, like we can, I'm hoping, and even for myself, this time prepping, like I have to reflect on where I stand, and I reflect on the week that's passed, and going, "Oh, Lord, help me. Help me be this light. I really, really want to be this light for you. I really want to be undiluted. I want to be pure. You know, I want to rid myself of these impurities that take away that taste. When people come into contact with me, I want them to taste of your goodness." You know, if you've been cut to the heart, if you've just for a moment just reflecting your life and going, "Yo, Lord, I do not feel like I'm measuring up to that." I think there's an opportunity tonight to actually come forward. I think, where's the muso so long? Darren, where are you, Brew? If you can just start maybe just strumming for us. But there's an opportunity for you to come forward. And I think just from a place of repentance as well, "Lord, I'm sorry that I've done this and this and this. But will you change my gaze again to see you as the one that will work these things in me?"